Alrighty, so this is the story of Jesus healing a crippled woman on Sunday. It's from Luke chapter 13, verse 10, page 1622. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Thanks, Dan. Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Pete. it's good. been away for a couple of weeks, so great to be back, getting stuck into Luke again. Georgina and I, we spent some time over the last couple of weeks travelling around Tassie in a camper van. It was a really, really great time. We went kind of all over the place. But one of the places that stood out in our trek around Tassie was the Port Arthur Historic Site. So anyone been there? Whole many hands. And in particular, the prison that is set up there. Now, the prison in Port Arthur was established for repeat offenders, for prisoners deemed too hard to manage elsewhere in the prison that at that stage was, you know, pretty much all of Australia. It was a place of really harsh discipline, a place with a pretty sobering history, including, you know, more recent and horrific events from the 90s. But as you walk around Port Arthur Historic Site, you get to read all these stories about people who were imprisoned there, you know, reading of real men and women who found themselves bound in prison. And one of the things you also get to read about were some of these prisoners' attempts to break free. And some of them are actually kind of entertaining. Actually, heard my favourite one when I got home. My brother shared a story with me I hadn't seen while I was walking around there. But he told me a story about this guy called George Billy Hunt. Now, Port Arthur is surrounded by really dense forests, by these kind of cold, shark-infested waters. So escape is, you know, it has to be pretty creative if you're going to try to escape. Now, some people would try to escape. Some prisoners would try to escape in the holds of visiting ships, or by finding the kind of opportune moment to just slip away when nobody was looking. But George Billy Hunt, he chose another method. See, somehow he managed to obtain a full kangaroo skin, and his bright idea was to stitch all the skin together again and to make himself a little suit. And he climbed inside and he tried to sneak away when the time came by hopping along like a kangaroo. The thing is, he was a little bit too convincing. When the guards saw him, they thought he was game, and they were hungry, so they started shooting at him. And then he realised this, he ripped off the kangaroo skin, he said, "No, it's me, and he got taken back and bound up again. But he, like many others, found himself back in chains. He couldn't free himself as hard as he tried. Now, the thing that really stands out as you walk around Port Arthur, it was how story after story revealed that even once they were released, or even once they tried to escape, so many people found themselves back in chains, back in the exact same prison. For so many, even once they left, they never truly found freedom. They were in chains they couldn't escape, bound and with no hope of being truly set free. The idea of freedom, it's something we really cling to in the West, isn't it? Freedom to choose to be who we want to be. Freedom to live where we want to live. To do what we want to do. To be friends with who we want to be friends with. To be free financially. from those kind of stresses, but also to be free of suffering and sickness, to be free of evil, even free of death. I think is why we ignore it so much. We cling to this ideal of freedom. We long for freedom from suffering, from evil, from death. And to a large degree, for many people, it kind of feels like at the most we really do have freedom. We have an ease of life and comfort and opportunity that most other people in the world never actually experience. But at the least, it actually feels like freedom is within reach if we can just work hard enough to get it. But the reality Luke 13 shows us, verse 10 to 17, is that the existence of evil and suffering in this world, it shows us that freedom, you know, true freedom, is something we can never get for ourselves, as hard as we try. You know, suffering, no matter who you are, kind of always arrives in one form or another. Sickness always arrives. Death always arrives. And evil always exists and impacts us, whether our own evil or the evil others do around us and to us. No matter how creative you get, whether it's jumping into a kangaroo costume or trying to completely cut yourself off from the world by living in a bubble, true freedom, as we long for it in this world, is an illusion. It's an illusion. Luke 13, 10 to 17, it places the brokenness of a world under the influence and power of Satan, the one who opposes God most of all, right in front of our eyes this morning. See, this is what the woman in the passage represents. Satan's oppression of the world as he opposes God. It's a pretty uncomfortable reality. Yet it's one we need to take seriously. See, evil and suffering exist in this world because sin exists in this world. We saw that in the passage last week. The brokenness of this world reveals the problem and reality of God's judgment of sin and our powerlessness to deal with that problem ourselves. We cannot free ourselves from it as hard as we try. But what do you find out this morning? Well, while we cannot free ourselves from the brokenness of the world, from sin, from the power of Satan, Jesus can and does. He can and does. The big idea for this morning is this: Jesus has the power to bring lasting freedom and to undo the work that Satan wrought in the Garden of Eden so long ago. Or to put it even more simply, Jesus brings lasting freedom. Point one on the screen behind me should say, a Sabbath to remember. See, verse 10 sees Jesus in a new setting. We read, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, a synagogue was a meeting place for Jewish people. But the timing is the thing that stands out to us, isn't it? It's a Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word that means rest or to cease. If you have an idea of the story of the Bible, you know that God had commanded his people Israel in the Old Testament when he passed down the Ten Commandments to do all their work for the week in 6 days, but on the seventh day they were to rest from their work, just as God rested. In Exodus 20, verse 11, God says to his people, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." See, in resting on the seventh day, the Israelites were remembering God's finished work of creation. And so we're taking part in enjoying God's intention of his finished creation. They were remembering what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, right at the beginning of the Bible. God's created world, but free from the impact of sin, where God's people dwelt in perfect relationship with him, where God walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening, and where his people knew and enjoyed his presence, a world free from suffering, the effects of sin and evil. This was the Sabbath, right at the beginning, a continual rest, God's rest, that Adam and Eve were welcomed into to enjoy and experience with God. And yet we know the story, don't we? Satan steps into that first Sabbath, and Adam and Eve listen to Satan instead of God, shattering their relationship with God, with each other, even with creation itself, And because of it, they can no longer take part in God's rest. We can no longer take part in that rest. They can no longer enjoy God's presence. Now, why does suffering and evil run rampant in the world? Because humanity chose to listen to Satan instead of God and chose to make their own rules instead of following God's rules. In other words, suffering and evil are there because of sin. The world has felt the influence of Satan and the effects of sin ever since. As Satan seeks to dehumanize people, to twist them out of God's perfect image and intention for life with him, for rest with him. He opposes God in every way, encouraging sin, pointing out our sin, delighting in people's rejection of God. And so with this really cheerful thought in mind, let's read Luke 13, 10 to 13 again. We read, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all." Now, importantly, we need to recognize that this woman isn't in the condition she is in because of any sort of moral failure. That's not what's being highlighted. We saw last week, didn't we, that the world is broken because of sin. We've just seen that now. That an individual's suffering isn't necessarily the result of that person's sin. Rather, it points to that bigger problem, doesn't it? The brokenness of the world because of sin. Our need to be saved from God's judgment because of it. And not from another person's sin. We need to be saved from God's judgment on our sin. See, what's happening is that the poor woman in this passage is showing in her body the effects of sin and Satan's power, of how it dehumanizes, how it causes suffering, and all on a Sabbath day. She's bent over in incredible pain. She can't straighten up at all. She's spending her days looking at the ground, being forced to bow down because Satan has bound her to this, because of Satan's influence. And it's kind of like we're back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, seeing the effects of Satan's influence there, being reminded of what has gone wrong in the world. But what do we read next? "When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Can you see what's happening here? Just as Satan stepped into the first Sabbath and exerted his power and influence over humanity, Jesus steps into this Sabbath day in Luke 13 and completely undoes Satan's work. He frees this woman from his power. He undoes what Satan has worked so hard to do, like that. This woman is no longer bound, but is free to stand up and respond in praise of the one who has given her freedom. He has broken Satan's power. And so her delight and enjoyment of God and what he has done overflows in praise. This passage is like a signpost that points us toward the lasting freedom that Jesus brings, that Jesus offers to those who come to him. That's point two. It's a signpost to pay attention to. Now, we're jarred out of this amazing scene in front of us and this celebration. And we're jarred out of it by the response of one of the people who really should have known better, the synagogue leader in verse 14. We read, "Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, 'There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath.'" And you can hardly believe it, can you? Think, what a response. Why are you tearing my eyes away from this amazing scene that's playing out in front of me to say this? And I wonder why he doesn't speak directly to Jesus. He doesn't actually speak to Jesus. He speaks to the other people in that synagogue. Maybe he's too nervous to do that. Or maybe this is his way of trying to assert his own authority over Jesus and say, "No, you should be listening to me." Or perhaps, I think maybe this is where our minds are led to. Just like in the Garden of Eden, we're seeing the influence of Satan as those in attendance are being drawn away from listening to God, from listening to Jesus, to remaining blind to who he is. A subtle influence, but I think it's there. See, the synagogue leader thinks that Jesus and this woman have broken one of the Ten Commandments. In helping this woman, Jesus has worked instead of rested. Now, she has been bent over for 18 years. But surely she could have waited another day. This is what the synagogue leader is saying. But can you see that the message tied subtly into the synagogue leader's response? See, this is the subtle message. On the Sabbath, Satan's power remains unchecked. That's the subtle message in his response. But Jesus' response to the synagogue leader, to those who oppose him, who are blind to the truth, it leaves them humiliated, doesn't it? See, Jesus' response helps us understand that a Sabbath day was the perfect day for this woman to be set free. Jesus helps us see that Satan's power isn't just checked, it's checkmate. Jesus says in verse 15, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Now, a hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another. In Luke chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus labels those who claim to be able to know the truth, who claim to know the truth, yet who are blind to the truth of who Jesus is, as hypocrites. And here again in verse 15 of Luke 13, it's that same idea. Jesus says, "You hypocrites," not just to the synagogue leader, but to all those who are opposing him and listening to him. These are people who understand the need to untie their farm animals to help them on the Sabbath day to get a drink of water, but who upon seeing a person bound by Satan, think it wrong for her to be set free instead of seeing the truth that God is at work right in front of them, undoing the work Satan wrought in the Garden of Eden. Jesus says, "Blind people, can't you see what is happening right in front of you? The Sabbath day is the perfect day for this woman to be set free from what Satan has done and from his power." See, in the Old Testament, the Israelites weren't only to remember the rest God took after his work of creating the world in 6 days. As they celebrated the Sabbath day, they were also to remember that God had set them free. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, when Moses is recounting to Israel the law, he says this: "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." See, the Sabbath day and freedom, they go hand in hand. It's the perfect day for Jesus to set this woman free. It's actually a message that Jesus has been on about from the start, this message of freedom. From the first time we see him teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4 verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus uses these words from Isaiah the prophet to show that he is the one God has promised, who can bring freedom from sin, from suffering, from Satan, even death. He is the King of God's lasting kingdom that everyone's been waiting for and that everyone needs. See, that's what we're seeing in Luke 13, 10 to 17. We're seeing a signpost pointing to this great reality, that the influence of Satan that started that day in the Garden of Eden will finally be undone by Jesus. Evil, the suffering it causes, will one day be no more. I was listening to a sermon on this passage, and the pastor, William Taylor, he used an example like this one. He said something like this. He said, "The healings that we see occur all throughout Luke's gospel are signs of the presence of the kingdom of God, the same way melting snow shows the presence of spring. It shows the inevitability of what's to come and how beautiful that picture is." In Jesus' healing that we read about in Luke's gospel, we receive a foretaste of that for which all of us long. Freedom. Now, while the woman is introduced to the possibility of a world free from the reality of suffering and of Satan's power, we are pointed toward a guarantee of this to come because we know what happens next. We know how Jesus accomplished this. We know of Jesus' death and resurrection. A death and resurrection that means the penalty for our sin has been dealt with completely for us. And that means the power of Satan in this world over God's people has been shattered because of it. Jesus has triumphed over him by the cross, by our sins being forgiven. See, coming to Jesus like the woman did in faith for salvation means receiving salvation, receiving freedom from sin, from evil, from suffering. Like the melting snow reveals the coming of spring, we know that this is what awaits us fully when Jesus returns. Life and rest with God where God is. That is freedom, to be with God, living as his people. Luke 13 is a signpost pointing towards this that we need to pay attention to because it points us towards this most glorious reality. Point three, rejoicing then in the freedom Jesus brings. Luke 13 helps us in so many ways to live as God's people in light of this, as those who have turned back to God, put our trust in Jesus, who have been forgiven our sin, who've been rescued from the power of Satan because of it. Now see, if it's not obvious yet, if you follow Jesus, you don't need to fear Satan or his power that is at work in this world. You don't need to fear Satan. But we must be wary of his influence as he seeks to steer people away from Jesus. We need to remember that Satan has no power over those who trust in Jesus because Jesus has triumphed over him by the cross. We don't need to fear him. But there are three other ways I think we can apply this passage. And the first is this. Firstly, Luke 13 helps Christians to understand what is happening when we see evil and suffering in this world. But also reminds us of the solution. See, we understand that evil and suffering in this world is a result of sin and rejection of God. We understand that this is one of the ways Satan works in this world, to keep people from coming to Jesus and finding salvation and freedom. But we also understand that this is not the end of the matter, don't we? We know of Jesus' victory over evil, his victory over suffering, his victory over what is at the heart of the problem, being sin. Now, something this does is to help us understand that God is not separate from our suffering or from evil in this world. Just imagine for that woman how she would have felt. She's not been able to look to the heavens for 18 years where she knows her God to be. So what does God do? He comes down to the ground where she is that he might lift her up, down into the suffering and mess of the world. Now, we know this to be true for us as well. In our suffering, in our sin, when Satan tempts us to despair of ever being free of it, or ever knowing a world without these things, we are reminded that God came to us in our weakness and helplessness, even though we didn't deserve it at all, to lift us up, that we might see what he has done and rejoice, that we might look up at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The second verse of a song we're about to sing says this, says, when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see him there, Jesus, who made an end to all of my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The Christians are not blind or naive to the mess and brokenness of the world or in our own lives. And yet God has opened our eyes to see our Savior and the one who sets us free. He welcomes us into his lasting kingdom, to eternal rest with him. This passage helps Christians understand what is happening when we see evil and suffering in the world, but also reminds us of the solution. Now, application two. Secondly, this passage helps us see that every day is a good day to receive the freedom Jesus offers. Every day is a good day to receive the freedom Jesus offers. Now, if this is the case, and you haven't yet responded to Jesus' call to come to him for forgiveness and for freedom and life, the question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We saw at the start the hollowness and lie of freedom that is offered to us in the Western world. We will never truly be free. Rather, the brokenness of the world points to our need to be saved from God's judgment because of our sin. If you've seen this, the forgiveness, the life and freedom that Jesus offers, come to him now and say in your heart to him, Lord, I turn away from this world and back to you. I'm sorry for my sin. I put my trust in you to save me from it. Please help me live for you. You can do that right now. So what are you waiting for if you haven't done that yet? Don't buy the lie that you can do anything about this state of the world or your life or your heart without Jesus. Don't buy the lie that you can find what you long for without him. This passage helps us see that every day is a good day to receive the freedom Jesus offers. And thirdly, Luke 13 helps us rejoice in the salvation Jesus offers. Helps us rejoice, and in rejoicing, remembering what it is that he has done. Like the woman praises God, we too can praise God for what he did for her in this passage, but also for what he has done for us in saving us. And we're going to do this in song a little bit later. But we can also do it in our conversations with each other, in our prayers with one another, in our messages to each other during the week, or our phone calls. As we express praise of God for who he is and what he has done, we are reminding one another of his goodness. We are reminding one another of the freedom he's given us in Christ. We remind each other of his promises, of the sure hope we have with him. And as we do that, we help each other to resist being swept up in the tide of suffering and evil that swirls all around us by keeping each other's eyes open to the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. See, if we lose sight of that, we completely lose sight of hope. Completely. So I'm going to give you a moment just now to either take out your phone or write down on a piece of paper one thing that you would like to praise God for after reading this passage. Just take your phone out now, get a pen ready, that piece of paper, and write down one thing that you would like to praise God for after reading this passage. You might even like to type it in a message to send to one of your friends here at church. Let's remember what God has done, and let's praise him. So what's the one thing you'd like to praise God for after reading this passage? I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of salvation, as a God who brings lasting freedom, as a God of power. We thank you that you are a God who looked at us in our condition as those who had turned away from you, rejected you, as objects of your wrath and your judgment, deserving it, yet as those you chose to show grace and mercy and love to, as you came down into the mess and brokenness and suffering and sin of this world and took our sin upon your shoulders. Praise you for the forgiveness we have We praise you that you are a God who has crushed the power of Satan, that we don't need to fear him, that we don't need to fear suffering and evil in this world, because we know of the sure hope we have in Jesus, of the lasting freedom we have in him, in his lasting and eternal kingdom, that those who trust in Jesus belong in. We praise you for this grace you've shown to us. We pray you would help us to live our lives in light of this, that when we see the brokenness of this world and experience it in different ways, that we would know the truth of what this brokenness shows us about the world and about our need for you, and that this would drive us to you. We pray that you would help us to trust in you every day of our lives, that we would continue to point each other towards your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your power, the salvation and freedom that you give to us freely in your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us to delight in this and rejoice in this, remembering always what you have done. Amen.